All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 28. I wrote on the blackboard, but when I came in after I wrote on it, I can see it's way too small. And I doubt if you can read it from the back row or even the middle row. But we're going to talk about authority to baptize today. In Matthew 28 and verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. This is after the resurrection. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, or all authority, is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so we've been studying baptism and basically what would be the requirements of scriptural baptism or biblical baptism. And we looked at the first requirement, a proper subject, that he needs to be an individual that is saved. The Bible teaches that first comes salvation, and then that's followed by baptism. And not all people even that were saved in the Bible were baptized. In the book of Acts, when Ananias and Sapphira were lying about the property that they sold, and they died, they said that there's no one join themselves to them, that they seemed to be saved, but they didn't want to become a member of the church. And we won't take time to go over there. If you're more interested in that, you can talk to me. But the proper subject, he had to be saved. When the Ethiopian eunuch was saved through the preaching of Philip out of Isaiah chapter 53, he said, what doth hinder me baptized? And Philip responded, if thou believest, thou mayest. Proper purpose is to identify with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It's a prerequisite for a church membership. And then the proper method is immersion, not sprinkling or pouring, because baptism is a likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So baptism pictures the gospel, and that baptism also pictures God's work of salvation in an individual's heart, how that their sins were buried in the deepest sea, and that they were raised to walk in newness of life. And so today we're going to explore the subject of the proper administrator, and who is it that can baptize? What entity or person can baptize to make it biblical baptism? What authority? Well, I think right off the bat, we could say that those churches, quote churches, that teach contrary to these other three, the proper method, the proper purpose, the proper reason, if we have a person that comes from a church where they teach that you need to be baptized to be saved, then it's not scriptural. And that entity cannot be a proper authority to baptize, because what they're teaching about baptism is heretical. And so we can see those things. But in Matthew chapter 28, where we just read, we see Jesus giving what we identify as the Great Commission to some individuals, and we're going to try to ferret out who this is. But when he gives this commission, the commission is in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so that word power in verse 18 speaks of authority. And it's implied here as you read that he's saying, I have the authority, and now I'm telling you to go make disciples, teach people, baptize them, and then teach them to observe all things. Now, when you look at this verse here, there's three possibilities about who can baptize. One is that we know from verse 16 that he's talking to his disciples, and there's 11 of them there at that time. We know that these disciples are the leadership of the New Testament church. And so he's speaking to the disciples, and that's a possibility. But if it was just the disciples, then there's no disciples alive today. All of the disciples have passed away. But you say, well, that's true. None of the 11 are here today, Judas not being a true disciple and no longer 12 until Paul, chosen. But who was the one that was chosen?
Matthias.
Huh?
Matthias.
Okay, at chapter 2. And so some think, well, although the 12's not here, there's apostolic succession, that there's still apostles that come from that time. Well, that's a problem, because if you look over in Acts chapter 2, I'm getting kind of ahead of myself here, or Acts chapter 1, I think. Let's see. Yeah, Acts chapter 1 and verse 21. Okay, verse 20. For it is written in the book of the Psalms, let his habitation be desolate. It's speaking about Judas. Let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, his ministry, his position, let another take. And so they're going to replace Judas. And then it gives the requirements for this new apostle. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. And so it had to be some men that were with them from the beginning of Christ's ministry, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And so apostles, to qualify as an apostle, you needed to be with the Lord from the beginning. You need to have the baptism of John and to be a witness of Jesus Christ's resurrection. Well, there's two of them that they found. They appointed Joseph, called Barsabbas, whose surname was Justice, and Matthias. And they're going to choose Matthias. But there's no ability, there's no one living today, there's no one really living after the first century, when John was the last of the disciples to die. There's no one that can meet these qualifications. So I'm simply saying this. It couldn't have been given, this great commission couldn't have just been given to the disciples, because they no longer exist and we no longer have a commission if it was just given to them. The second idea is that the Matthew chapter 28 is speaking to individual individual Christians. And there's some validity to that, because as Christians, we ought to be going into the world. We ought to be sharing the gospel. But let's look again what he says here. He says in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 28, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things what I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, that creates some problems, because an individual, yes, an individual can witness, he can win someone to the Lord, he could even disciple that person he won to the Lord, he could disciple them, and he could also even baptize them, but that would just be focused upon one person. He can't be doing all of this and fulfilling where it says to go to all nations. The only way that would be possible would to be win a person to the Lord and say, follow me, and we're going to go get another one, and we're going to go to all the world, and I'm going to just be the leader, and we're just going to travel around as a band, and we're going to go to all the world. Well, that didn't happen. And so, though individuals are to be involved in giving out their gospel, they can't fulfill the Great Commission just individually, and it wouldn't go into all the world very rapidly. And so, reason tells us that it was given to the institution which he called his church. Some saved, baptized individuals that were commissioned to take the gospel to the world. And so the Great Commission is given not to single individuals, but is given to the church institutionally. Look in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Well, let me, before we go to Acts 1 verse 8, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And First Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. And now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And so he tells the church at Corinth that they are an individual body, they're an individual church. And he says, and he goes back and he says, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, the gifts of healing, helps, government, diversity of tongues." And so he speaks about how the church that Christ started had different gifted people. But what I want you to see here is he said that, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles." And so these disciples are identified, these apostles, they're identified as being set in the church, an ecclesia, a called out assembly. And remember when Jesus said, "I will build," in Matthew 16, 18, he said, "I will build my church," as distinctive from other assemblies in the country. Every town had their town assembly. But he's saying, this is my church, and I set in my church first apostles and then some other gifts. But what I'm trying to get at is that when he spoke Matthew chapter 28, he was speaking to the 11 apostles, the leaders, and that comprised the leadership of the New Testament church. And so the commission was given to a church, the church. Look in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Well, let's drop back up in verse 4. I see. Well, let's begin in verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs being seen of them, that is, his church, the disciples, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God and being assembled together. The word church means a called out assembly. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, he hath heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He was going to empower the church. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye, who's the ye? Well, it's those that are assembled together. We'll find when you read on in verse 15, there's about 120 of them, about 120 members assembling together there in that upper room. And he says to that group of 120, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world, or the earth. And so he gives them a part of the commission there, and he tells them that they should be witnesses. Now, let's, this is kind of scattered here, but is authority an issue? Why couldn't just anyone baptize? Is authority for baptism an issue? Well, let's go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23. Matthew 21:23. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And so they're challenging Jesus and saying, how are you doing and why are you doing and what authority do you have to be teaching these things and doing these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, which was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? And if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And so Jesus, one interesting thing about Jesus, and I think that we need to also utilize when we're witnessing, is when we're asked a question, sometimes it's best to ask a question back before they let you pin you to, you know, they ask questions to try to pin you down. But that's like I was watching, I'll chase one rabbit. I was watching a man talking about defending the faith and witnessing, and this guy challenged him about about Christianity and about the teaching that people are going to go to hell and things. And he asked him, he said, before I answer that question, let me ask you a question. And he said, do you think people who do moral wrong should be judged? And he said, well, I'm a prosecutor for the state, so yeah, absolutely. I think that when people are morally judged, morally do moral wrong, they should be judged. And then he looked at him and said, have you ever done any moral wrong? And he had to admit that he had. And then he was able to explain to him the gospel. But people ask you questions, just trying to stump you, and they have no really, they're not even looking for the truth. Well, Jesus, he asks, he comes back to these people, and they want to know what authority he does this. And he says, well, what authority does John have? What was it from heaven or not? But the issue that I'm pointing out here is that Jesus implies that John definitely had authority to baptize. And we know that Jesus came about 60 miles down to where John was baptizing in the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist. But go over to John chapter 1 and verse 6. John chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. And so when John the Baptist appears upon the scene, the Gospel of John gives us some information. And what it says that this man, John the Baptist, was directly sent from God. And then if you drop down to verse 33 in John chapter 1, well, let's begin in verse 31. And I knew him not, but that he should manifest to Israel, therefore am I become baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, speaking about Jesus. I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And so John says that and he adds more to this idea, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And John goes on and says, he that sent me to baptize. And so he was sent with authority to baptize. When we study out more concerning John, he's a type of Isaiah. And if you go back there in the Old Testament, really it's what I call the bulldozer scriptures, in that he came to prepare the way of the Lord. And it talks about every valley shall be made mountain down. And it's like he's coming to prepare the way of the Lord. And the Bible specifically says that he came to prepare a people for the Lord. He came preaching the gospel. Remember, how did John's ministry begin? It began, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And those that repented, he baptized, and he prepared material for. So when the Lord came by, remember the qualifications for the apostles, where they had to have the baptism of John. John just didn't baptize anybody. Remember John, when the Pharisees came out, and they said, why don't you baptize us? And he said, if you'll bring forth fruit of repentance, I'll baptize you. And so John seemed like a Baptist to me. He required salvation and following salvation and proof of salvation. He wanted to make sure, that they had some fruit from that, and then he baptized them. I really don't believe that John the Baptist saw a person saved on one day or professed Christ on one day, and then he baptized him 10 minutes later. He wanted to see some fruit. And he saw it, and he baptized them. And so when Jesus comes along, he says, follow me. And he's calling those that have already been baptized by John and forming his church. Now go over to chapter 3 and verse 25 of John. John chapter 3 and verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And so they're saying, this one that you said, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, the one that you identified, he's over there baptizing. You're baptizing, and we're following you, and now he's baptizing. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. This authority to baptize, this authority to do the Lord's work comes from heaven. Now let me chase it with one more rabbit. You better not take lightly the fact that you're a member of a New Testament church. Because what we're doing, we have authority from heaven to do it. And then he says, verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. And so he's talking about Christ is coming, souls are being saved, and he's rejoicing as he would rejoice as the best man to see his friend married. And then he said, he must increase, that is Christ, and I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh the earth, and he that cometh from heaven is above all. And then when you get over to chapter 4, we see that this baptism is going completely away from John. John's decreasing. He's prepared a people for the Lord to start his church. The Lord has started his church. Matthew 16, 18, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That building began when he came along and called him from being fishermen and said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And in verse chapter 4, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard and Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And so we find Jesus baptizing, his disciples baptizing, and this move from John into this called out assembly, this church that the Lord has started. But that is even nailed down further when we get over to Matthew chapter 28, and we see him speaking to those apostles, and we see those apostles being set in the church, They're baptizing, given authority. All power is going to be in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations in Matthew chapter 28. Now, here is the problem that we have to approach. In this area of baptism, and particularly, we're not worried, we're not having an issue, hopefully, you're not having an issue with the Church of Christ. We give you all that stuff that they said about what required to be saved. We're not having an issue with, we're not struggling with the issue. We have an issue, all right. But we're not struggling with, should we take the baptism from the Church of Christ? Absolutely not. because they teach that baptism saves you. Should we take baptism from the Methodist? Absolutely not. Even if they didn't teach it had saving qualities, it's not the proper method. They sprinkle. So we don't have to wrestle in our mind about that. But what about some people still wrestle in their mind. But when it comes to Baptists, we have what we call open Baptist in relationship to baptism. And we have what we call closed Baptist. And those are those old hard heads. Open Baptists are those who, they'll receive baptisms, they'll receive members into their church from other organizations other than Baptist. And they say, as long as it's immersion, as long as it's been immersion, then it's okay. Closed Baptists say only proper baptism from churches like faith, that is the body of truth, like faith and practice. Now, let me just explore a little bit about what's the problem. What's the consequences of open baptism? Well, when the Legends first came here, they came here previously attending a Moose Creek Baptist Church, which is a church that came out of Hamilton Acres Baptist Church. And when he came, on the Sunday that he came, another family from Moose Creek Baptist Church came too. What was his name?
James.
Jacob?
James.
And he actually was a deacon at Moose Creek, right? And he was in a place of authority in Moose Creek Baptist Church. Not Moose Creek Baptist Church, but Pioneer Baptist Church in Moose Creek. And so, of course, we were interested in finding out where Chris was at and where James was at. And they took some literature out there. Didn't really get to talk to James that much. But James was baptized in a Church of Christ, right? A Pentecostal church that believes that you can lose your salvation. Pentecostals believe it's possible to lose your salvation. But Pioneer Baptist Church said, as long as you've been immersed, we'll receive you as a member. But when he came here, and he looked at our literature, he realized that he was not going to be received as a member here. That it has to be from a church that has proper authority. We won't go there today, but we just got a new shipment of the book, The Trail of Blood. And The Trail of Blood shows that Jesus said, I'll build my church and not prevail against it, that and hell shall not prevail against it. And so there's a line throughout history, sometimes very evident history, and sometimes just being able to see that this is what they taught in the New Testament, this is what this church teaches. But there's got to be, from what the Lord promised, an unbroken line of churches that go back to the first church. But so what I'm getting at is this, is that the Pentecostal church never began in the first century. It never began in the second century. It began, if anything, in late 1800s and the first 1900s. But here's the problem. When you take members, even though it's been immersion, when you take members from a church that teach heresy, you receive their doctrine. Well, you're saying where you came from is good enough for us, and you're going to have to say what they taught is good enough for us. But the Pentecostal church teaches another gospel. A gospel that teaches you can lose your salvation is another gospel. And so let's think this through. So Pioneer Baptist took James. And James came from a Pentecostal church that immersed him. They believed in immersion. And so James not only becomes a deacon in the Pioneer Baptist Church, but he becomes a Sunday school teacher for the junior high boys. And they get over into the scriptures, and he's teaching one day. I can't think of a specific passage here this morning, but he teaches that if you don't follow the Lord, you can lose your salvation. Do we have a problem? You see, for a person to become a member of a closed Baptist church, they're going to have to say, we agree with what you teach. We're becoming a member of your church because we believe what you teach. But even if he's the only one in that church, he still, it has produced, he still may preach a gospel, but it's kind of like the difference between drinking water from a spring and drinking water from a mud puddle. It's been corrupted. And that's not good. Now, the question is now, so James was a member out there, and he was one, and let's say that they had 40 members, and James is just one, and 39 of those members had still been baptized properly. They came from a Baptist church. They were immersed after salvation. So at what point does Pioneer Baptist Church become questionable for Black Road Baptist Church to receive their baptisms? Would it be when there was five people in that church, and so the number would be 5 and 35? Would it be when it got to 2020, there's 20 members that believe you had to be baptized by a Baptist church, and there's 20 that say that just as long as immersion's fine? Would it be that we couldn't receive members from them when it became 21 and 19? At what point would we say they've gone too far?
This one.
The first one, absolutely, because he compromised on the first one. And so you see, what baptism does in, see, what's going to happen, here's a scenario. Sooner or later, every Baptist church will be faced with the situation of having a prospective member, often a very active, gifted, and talented person, who is baptized by immersion in a non-Baptist fundamentalist church, apply for membership. The question then becomes, does the church insist upon rebaptizing them, or does it receive the prospective member on the basis of his baptism? Or does it act selectively on the basis of what kind of church a prospective member is coming from? And so it declares doctrinal agreement, but also, you know, let's say that James said, you know, yeah, I was a member of a Pentecostal church and I was baptized in that Pentecostal church, but I never did believe that you could lose your salvation. And I never did believe in all that speaking in tongues junk. And actually, in my heart and in my convictions, I am a Baptist. Then what should we do? Well, so let's say, well, you know, James said that he doesn't believe all that stuff and he believes just like us. So let's go ahead and take him. And so James is from Tennessee and he was in the military, and lo and behold, another guy gets shipped to Alaska from his very same town and from the very same church. And he meets James and James says, hey, you know, why don't you come to my church? And he comes over there and he likes it and he wants to join. And you talk to him and, yeah, I still believe in speaking in tongues. Yes, I believe that if you don't live right, you'll lose your salvation. And I want to join. And you say, well, we don't believe that. And we'll teach you what we believe, but you're going to have to be rebaptized. And he's going to say, what? James wasn't rebaptized. And so it just begins to cause a bunch of confusion. And so a church has to determine, where are we going to draw the line? Because listen, if you don't draw it in the right place, that line is going to get pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed. So where are we going to draw it? Where are we going to draw it? Where the Bible draws it? That you have to have a proper reason, a proper subject, a proper reason, a proper method, and a proper authority. And so we require at Plaquemine Baptist Church, we require that people are baptized into our membership, or if they come from another church, we have examples of letters being sent in the New Testament to other churches. There was letters sent concerning Paul to other churches, but they have to come from a church of like faith and practice, because we want to keep the gospel pure. It's our charge to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And actually, God is so designed this thing about baptism, and that it's a line of demarcation. It's a protective thing. And so you could use the illustration. Brother Sargent, when he taught some lessons on baptism, talked about how Brother Sargent's a pastor in Oak Harbor. He's been here before, but he's from Australia and he's a citizen of Australia, and he comes to the United States, and he comes from a country that speaks the same language, Their values are very much the same. Their convictions of the different countries are very much the same. I think probably today America is more socialistic than probably Australia is. But he's an American in every way possible. He thinks like Americans. He lives in America. He eats American food. Why couldn't he just be an American citizen and vote like everybody else? Because he's not a citizen. And he's going to have to deny his citizenship in Australia and become a citizenship in the United States to become a United States citizen. And for you to become a Baptist, you're going to have Baptist baptism. And if you're going to become, and it's not so much a Baptist, but if you're going to become a member of the Lord's Church, which are identified today as Baptist, then you're going to have proper baptism. Are you guys all confused now? Most of you slept through this anyway. I was watching you. All right, you're dismissed.